Well, good evening and welcome to our time of worship tonight. It's great to see you all here. It's been a really nice weekend and yeah, just with everything, it's been a really blessed time. So we'll just come straight to worship and we're looking at Amos 3 this evening as we work our way through the book of Amos. We're not going to be able to cover the whole chapter. I was hopeful we would, but I just couldn't. I couldn't stretch it out. So we're going to do chapter 3 and 2 in two stages. But so we'll get to the rest of it in a couple of weeks' time. So let's just come and worship the living God as we hear from His Word, Psalm 119. You are my portion, Lord. I have promised to obey Your words. I have sought Your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Amen. Well, let's come and sing, friends, together. We'll sing from Psalm 4, the traditional version in the Scottish Psalter, Psalm 4. Page 202, and we'll be singing verses 1-6. Give ear unto me when I call, God of my righteousness. Have mercy, hear my prayer, thou hast enlarged me in distress. So as we're thinking about the book of Amos, we're thinking of a message of judgment, of a nation under scrutiny. And so these kind of psalms really ring out from those kind of situations. Let's stand and sing Psalm 4 together.
Give ear unto me when I call, God of my righteousness. Have mercy, hear my prayer, thou hast enlarged me.
In prayer together. Let us pray. Father God, we just want to thank you for this day, this wonderful, beautiful, precious day that you have made. And we're so thankful, O Lord, our God, that we can meet and gather and worship earlier today and this evening to hear your wonderful deeds, to proclaim the death of your Son and his wonderful works before the world. And we pray, O God, you would bless our time, bless our worship and our praise, and help us, Almighty God, to focus on you and your glory and your honour, and not to be too disheartened when we see there aren't many of us here, but to be expectant, O Lord, that you are at work, though we may not see things right away, O Lord. We trust that you are at work in the world, in people's lives, and that your gospel is going forth, and we give you thanks and praise for that wonderful news. And we ask, O Lord, that this evening we would renew again our commitments to you, renew our hearts upon Christ, renew our faith in him, O Lord, as we hear from your wonderful word. As difficult as these passages may be at times, may they speak to us of your goodness, of your justice, of your holiness, of your care for the poor and the oppressed, and those, O Lord, who are suffering amongst your people, and indeed suffering in the world today. And we do remember those who we know and those unknown to us who are suffering, who are going through difficult times and trials and sufferings and tribulations, whether it's health related, family related, problems of mental health, all these things, financial difficulties. Lord, there are so many things in this world that can affect us, that can burden us, that can inhibit us in many ways. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless your people and that you would renew them and strengthen them. And know that even though these times are here, you have not left them, you have not deserted them. Indeed, you are at their right hand and you uphold them with your own two hands and you care for them and carry them through these trials in which they face. And help us too, Lord, when times are good, to not become proud and think this is what we have done. But remember, Lord, that you are the one who brings everything to pass. And so we thank you for that and pray tonight that we would trust in you always and trust in your Son, who is our mediator, who is our sacrifice on the cross, who is our Lord, our King, who is our brother and our friend. And we thank you, O Lord, that he was willing to come into this world as broken and as damaged as it is, as one of us, in order to suffer gravely for us, to be hung on a cross in shame and to be cursed, O Lord, for us, to bear our sin upon his own shoulders and to suffer the wrath and the judgment of God in our stead, to pay off our debts, our ransom, and to free us from the bondage of sin. And we thank you, O Lord, that on the third day he was risen from the grave, showing the world, showing us that he has defeated death, that he has defeated sin, and he has defeated the evil one forever, and that nothing could keep him in the grave. And so, O Lord, we rejoice with thanksgiving and praise for our Lord, who has done so much for us, who is even now at your right hand interceding for us. And so, Lord, we pray that we, as we heard this morning, would be the church always, not just on a Sunday when we gather, but when we're at home, when we're by ourselves, when we're at work, when we're going to the shops, whatever we're doing, O Lord, help us to remember that we are the church, that we are your people, that we are your children, and we are to act accordingly and do your work and everything for your glory. Remember our nation again and pray for the general assemblies that will be happening in the coming days. We ask, O Lord, that you would help us to be wise and good and to show brotherly affection and love as we may debate and discuss issues that affect the whole church. And we do pray for our mother church, the Church of Scotland, which has drifted so far away in recent years from you. And we do not delight to see her fall, but rather we wish that she would repent and come home to you and be restored as a true church again. And yet we are thankful for the faithful remnant within the Church of Scotland. And we ask, O Lord, that you would help them during this week when I'm sure it will be very difficult and challenging and maybe heartbreaking. So, Lord, please sustain them and carry them through and help them in their mission to preach the gospel where you've called them. And we ask, O Lord, that we would see the great revival again in our nation, this great rebirth, this renewal of faith amongst people, that we would see it in our communities, in our homes, in our places of work, in our own hearts, Lord. May we be reignited with a zeal for Christ, a fire, O Lord, that is unquenchable for the Lord. And we pray that we would just rejoice in him always and give him all the glory and praise. We are thankful to you, O Lord, for we have many blessings, and the blessing today especially of being able to gather and worship. And we do pray you would protect your church throughout the world, which suffers grave persecution. And we ask, O Lord, that we would see peace and freedom in those places, that we would see an end to war and suffering, which has been going on in the news now, and also not on the news for many places. And so, Lord, you know what is happening. You know what is reported and what is not. You know everything, Lord. And so we pray that you would work and intervene and bring peace again to our world. Thank you for all that you've done for us. And help us this evening to confess to you our sins, to repent and turn to Christ, knowing and rejoicing that we are forgiven through him. Be with us then, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Good stuff. So we're in Amos chapter 3 this evening, page 918, if you are using the Pew Bibles here. Page 918, Amos chapter 3. This is the word of the Lord. May he give us all the ears to hear it. Hear this word the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your sins. Do two walk together, unless they have agreed to do so? Does a lion roar in the thicket when he has no prey? Does he growl in his den when he has caught nothing? Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground where no snare has been set? Does a trap spring up from the earth when there is nothing to catch? When a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Amen. And may God bless to us this reading from his word. So we'll spend a little bit of time singing again together to the glory of God before we look at that passage. Psalm 56 is where we'll be next, from the Sing Psalms, page 73 of our psalm books. Psalm 56, page 73, and we'll sing verses 1 to 9. Oh my God, show mercy to me. Men would take my life away. Hostile forces press upon me, they pursue me all the day. Let's stand again and sing together.
Oh my God, show mercy. All the day.
Recently watched a series on the BBC. It's called Murder Trial. We like these kinds of things. Basically, it's a documentary series in which they take historic murder cases that have taken a long time to solve, and they go through the process of the people accused of these crimes going to court, and they go through the cases, and they go through the court proceedings, and all these things. It's actually quite interesting. I think it's the first time that the proceedings of the Scottish High Court were recorded and broadcast in this way. And so it's quite interesting just to see the inner workings of our nation's highest courts and how things proceed. You know, it's a grisly show at times. It goes over the details of the cases in some detail. But watching the courtroom scenario play out in reality, as opposed to what you might see in film or TV, is quite fascinating. So you have two solicitors, obviously, on either side. One is attempting to prove the guilt of the accused, and the other either their innocence, or at least that there's a lack of any credible evidence to convict them. But key to any trial is the testimony of witnesses, that there's evidence presented, and there's an explanation of the crimes in question. And Amos is, in some ways, a kind of trial against Israel. We have many of these elements included. We will hear witnesses, and there's evidence being presented, and all these kinds of things. The previous chapters really have served as an introduction to the case, setting a precedent for it. And now we have Israel and Judah, the accused, in the courtroom awaiting their trial. They've heard the charges, they know what the sentence is going to be, and now the trial itself begins in earnest. And here we have Amos, who is almost, in a way, acting as God's solicitor, as God's lawyer, bringing the case against Israel to the people. He is speaking on God's behalf as the one who's been offended, who has been hurt the most. There are others, of course, that we have heard who have been dealt with poorly by Israel. But God is the primary one who is being offended. So he is he is the one bringing the case, and he is also the judge of the case. Amos begins his trial by almost defending himself. This is what we're reading here. This is Amos setting himself up as the Lord's representative. He is making a plea to those that are hearing him, essentially, saying that these words that I am speaking are not my own, I'm not making this up. I haven't just come here on a whim to do this. I am here because I have been sent by the Lord, and the words I speak are His. He is essentially establishing His position as a prophet and alerting the people of Israel that you better pay attention to what I'm saying, because these words are important, these words are powerful, these are the words of God. And so that's really what this passage here is all about. So three things we're going to look at this evening. Firstly, we have the chosen family punished. Secondly, the sent prophet defended. And then thirdly, we have the people and the prophet. So those are our headings, those are our themes this evening. Firstly then, the chosen family punished. That's really how chapter 3 opens. Here, this word of the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. And now, there's something that has changed in the dialogue. Up until now, we have heard the words of God coming in a very legalistic way, coming as a lawyer, coming as a judge, coming as an accuser. But now, I think there's a shift in the tone. Now we're hearing God speaking to His people, not as a lawyer or a judge, but as a father speaking to His children. You can almost see it in the words, "My children, you of all the families of the earth have I chosen. Of all the nations, tribes, and people that inhabit this green earth, you and you alone are mine. Only with you have I covenanted. Only to you did I give my law. Only from you will come my son. You are my children. You are my sons and my daughters." That's what comes out, I think, at the beginning of this chapter. I think these words are quite harrowing in a number of ways. The way they begin, "Hear this word. Hear this word the Lord has spoken against you." This is a command coming from Amos and ultimately from God. This is a solemn command coming from a broken-hearted father to his wayward children. "Hear me, my son. Hear me, my daughter." The same word, the same command was given back in Deuteronomy 4, 5, and 6 when Israel received the original commands of the covenant. "Hear me. Hear my words. Hear this word." You're all parents, or work with people under you, or these kind of things. There have been times when you have had to give instructions to your children. Or if you're a manager or something, or you have people under you at work, you've had to give instructions to others. You have given people, whether it's your children or whoever, responsibilities to do something. I read something recently that was really interesting about responsibility. Because for some reason, in our culture, responsibility is seen as something undesirable. Something that we should avoid. Something that is really an unnecessary grievance. You know, I've heard people quite often in work situations pass up promotions, which offers a lot more money, a lot more benefits, because they said, "I just don't want the responsibility of being a manager or of having to deal with these things." People will do whatever they can to avoid it. They'll pass it on to others. They'll try and get people to intervene. They'll run away and hide. For some reason, we seem to have rejected the idea that responsibility is a good thing. But the reality is that responsibility is a privilege. And the thing I read recently that really interested me was that this idea that responsibility is a privilege is nowhere more obvious than in prisons, than when people are locked away. What I heard was the thoughts of a man who had spent some time in prison. And this is what he said. He said, "The true indicator of freedom in society is having responsibilities. And having those responsibilities, and then to be in prison, is to remove those responsibilities. Because to be in prison means that you lose all autonomy. Somebody else makes every decision for you. They tell you where you sleep. They tell you when you sleep. They tell you what to eat and when to eat. They tell you what to wear, what time you get up, what time you go to bed, what you do with your day. Your entire life choices are taken away, and you are instructed and you're given and you're forced to do what somebody else has told you. The freedom of choice, of responsibility, is removed. And God has given us responsibilities. At creation, we were told that we were to multiply and fill the earth, that we were to oversee creation and care for it, that we were to look after the garden, that you were to love your husband and your wife, that you were to remember the Sabbath. And Israel was given the responsibility of being God's people, of being his chosen ones, of following the law, keeping the covenants they had made with God, of going forth to the world with the message of God. They were uniquely blessed among all nations with his word. Even now, in Amos 3, when he is speaking God's judgment on Israel, they are being blessed because they are hearing the words of God. And you might think that's a bit strange, but you do need to consider God is at that moment right in front of them speaking to them. They have this wonderful privilege that no other nation in the world had. God speaking to them, even at this time, words of judgment. And to hear the words of God, whatever they are, whatever they might be saying, is to be blessed. Because how in the world is the maker of the universe, you know, humbling himself to the point where he has come to talk to me or come to talk to you, even if it's in judgment? We too are blessed because we are able to hear God's words today through his scripture, through his Holy Spirit. We are blessed because we can hear the word of God. Israel were uniquely blessed to become a great nation with none other than the Holy God as their king. When Joseph, if you remember, took his family into Egypt, they were few in number. But a few centuries later, when Moses came and during the Exodus, they were a great multitude of people. And God himself came and took them away from Egypt and built them a kingdom for their own. They were uniquely chosen by the Lord, but from before the beginning of time, to be his people. A gift that we as the church now share, which we looked at a bit earlier on today. God's people had the great gift of responsibilities. They had commitments they were meant to follow. They had a role they were meant to play. They had things they were supposed to do. They had ways they were supposed to behave. They had responsibilities, but it also means that they were accountable for their responsibilities. And thus we get to where we are here in Amos, because they didn't fulfill what they are responsible for. They had failed to keep God's commandments. They had failed to look after the poor and the oppressed, instead making it worse for them. They had set up other gods in the place of the Lord. They had profaned his places of worship with sexual immorality and debauchery of all kinds. And God is speaking to them in these opening verses of chapter 3. He's saying, you know, I am the Lord your God. Hear my words. I rescued you from Egypt. I had chosen you from all the families of the earth. You had a great blessing. You had great responsibility. And you threw it all away. And now you're being held to account for it. At the end of verse 2, in the middle of verse 2, we have the word therefore. Therefore I will punish you for all your sins. And therefore is an important word in the Bible. And therefore points us to a cause and an effect. God is saying, therefore I will punish you for all your sins. Yes, God is their king, but he's also their father. And what father would allow his children to be disobedient without punishment? A truly loving father disciplines his children. And God, as we know, is the perfect loving father. Sometimes in our own lives, our own parents may have been pretty bad with discipline. Maybe they were overly harsh. Maybe for no reason at times. Other times, maybe there was the opposite, and there was no discipline, and we were free to run amok and do whatever we want and turn into horrible little children and go off and do horrible things. But God's discipline is perfect, it is timely, and it is never without cause. One last thing to mention on the opening here is, who is Amos addressing? Because previously, he had listed Judah and Israel separately. We know that Israel, the northern kingdom, is his primary focus, but here we are told that the Lord is specifically addressing the whole family that I brought out of Egypt. They are divided as nations, but they were still one people. God is gathering the family together again for a bit of a talking to. While Israel is mostly used in Amos to speak of the northern kingdom, it is also used as a general term for the whole Jewish people, north and south Israel and Judah. You whom I have chosen. The word chosen is literally translates to the word known. You only have I known. And I think that has a little bit more power behind it. You only have I known. Because this speaks again of the close and the intimate relationship that God had with his people, with his children. You only have I known. The same word is used to speak of a man and a wife coming together. That, you know, Adam knew his wife, that kind of thing. It's the same word, it's that same intimacy, not in a romantic, sexual way, but in that closeness, in that relationship that exists between two parties. Of course, God knows all the people of the world. It's not that he didn't know about these chaps in Egypt. He knew all of them, but only Israel did he know this way. Only Israel had his special attention. Only Israel did he draw close to. Only Israel received his word. Only Israel had the blessing of his presence with them in the temple. And through the Exodus with the pillars of cloud and fire, God was with them like he was with no other. He chose them like he chose no other. He knew them like he knew no other. And it's this special attention that God has for his people that has led Amos to them. Because they had failed their responsibilities. And he had come to tell them. Their rebellion deserved punishment. And he has come to proclaim it. The trial has now begun. The judge and the prosecutor have spoken. But what of his lawyer? What of Amos himself? As we mentioned at the beginning of this series, we don't know much about Amos. We don't know much about his background, about his history, about who he really was, except he did this one really important job that God had called him to do. What of Amos? And that's really where the rest of this passage leads us. That the sent prophet is defended. And that's what these words are referring to. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Does a lion roar in a thicket when it has no prey? Does it growl in its den when it's caught nothing? Does a bird swoop down to a trap on the ground when no bait is there? Does a trap spring up from the ground if it has not caught anything? When a trumpet sounds in the city, do people not tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? In these series of rhetorical questions, Amos is arguing a point about who he is and why he's there. He is only there as God's representative. We talked about last time how the consensus is becoming that Amos was an outdoor speaker, an open-air preacher, and the people were gathering around to hear his message as he preached against the nations around Israel, and then their neighbor Judah, and now against Israel themselves. And you can imagine now the crowds getting all riled up as the attention is turned squarely on them. How dare this upstart southerner come all the way up here to our kingdom and say these things to us and about us? Perhaps they're saying, you know, he's a fraud, or he's just jealous of our prosperity. You know, he's a nobody shepherd from the middle of nowhere. What's he got any right to come up here? Maybe he's just trying to frighten us. And Amos really answers these accusations before they can be spoken. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? What this question is referring to is that two people come together and agree to walk in the same direction to the same destination together. They're not simply traveling the same way, but there is a goal in mind. They have become companions on a shared journey. And this is a mutual thing. You cannot just do this by accident. You have to agree to it at some point. What Amos is saying here is about his role as a prophet. He's saying, you know, I have not just come on my own. I've not just come off my own back, my own initiative. If it were up to me, I'd probably be back home on my pastures watching my sheep. You know, I would rather not be here. I am only here because the Lord has sent me, because I am walking with him, and we have come together to bring this message to you. His next defense is that of the justification of his message. Does a lion roar in the thicket when it has no prey? Does it growl in its den when it's caught nothing? I know at least one of you is a hunter. To be a hunter is to be hidden, to be out of sight, to be silent, to be out of scent, to be almost invisible, as much as possible, totally invisible. To be a loud and a clumsy hunter is to be a bad hunter. You know you're never going to catch anything if you're making lots of noise and stumbling around and making yourself an obvious threat. For some reason, I've always had a fascination with submarines. I don't know why. But for a submarine to remain effective, it cannot be seen, it cannot be heard. There has to be no evidence that that great big machine is under the water, is right by you, threatening your vessel. There can be no ripples in the water, there can be no sound coming through. It has to be totally silent. It must be a silent hunter. And lions are silent hunters. They do not roar until their prey's fate is sealed. Otherwise, they never catch anything. This great big roar coming out, all the antelope and the deer are going to peg it, and you'll never see them again. The roar comes when the lion has taken his prey. The growl comes when he is feasting on it. Likewise, there is no cause. There is a cause, sorry, for the prophet's message. He is not speaking without case. The lion is roaring because it has its prey. The message is real. These questions are aimed at the defense of the prophet and his message. Another one, the birds don't get caught in an unbaited trap. And traps don't go off for no reason. These actions are not without a cause. Something has brought him here. Something has inspired God to send Amos to bring this message of judgment to his people. And then there's verse 6, which has a slightly different tilt to it. When the trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? Previously, the answers to these rhetorical questions would have been no. But now, the answer is an absolute yes. Because what we're given here is the image of a siege. And trumpets signal the approach of an enemy army. And with the approach of the enemy comes fear. Because sieges were awful things. They were greatly feared in the ancient world, in the Middle Ages, until they were deemed obsolete. They would often result in huge suffering for those under siege and for those partaking of the siege, well, as often as not. Those in the siege city or fortress would often die, but it was not a quick death. Starvation, disease, the constant fear and anxiety of attack, followed by the horrors of conquest, rape and pillage, untold slaughter, and then the burning of their city. There was fear in conquest and sieges. When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? And then this next part would have really riled up the crowd. What are you talking about? What do you mean the Lord is going to cause this? We're supposed to be blessed, aren't we? We're prosperous. We're happy, for the most part. You know, we're rich. We've got all that we want. But the Bible teaches us that God is the one who makes peace, but also war. Isaiah 45, I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. God is bringing disaster upon his people as just punishment for their sin. Verse 7, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plans to his servants, the prophets. Again, this is Amos saying, I am here because the Lord has revealed to me what is happening, what is coming. Just as he revealed to Abraham what was coming for Sodom and Gomorrah, God has revealed to Amos what is coming. The God who acts also reveals himself and explains what is happening to and through his prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Amos finishes his statement, his defense of himself, of his message, with a note on his own commitment. You remember at the beginning when Amos said he heard the lion's roar coming from Zion. He says to the people, I have heard the lion's roar, and I am afraid. I cannot sit back and do nothing. I have to come. I have to speak. I have to do this. Not because I want to, but because I have to. And the Lord has commanded me. And thus the trial begins, and we will begin to see it unfolding in the coming chapters. But as we finish today, I want us to consider that we need to have the same urgency as Amos does today. When Christ came, he proclaimed in Matthew 3, verse 10, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." There is a judgment coming, and we have to be bold enough to tell those upon whom it is poised to fall that it is coming. Likewise, we should not feel too safe and secure in our own selves, because it is really easy to sit and to judge and to point the finger, to read a list of offenses and do the same thing that the Pharisee did in the temple courts. Remember, "Lord, I thank you that I am not like them. I thank you that I am not like these sinful people." But the reality is, we are Israel. We have sinned just as they have. And if that weren't true, then there would be no need for Jesus to come. Jesus, who is our prophet, our priest, and our king. We are Israel, and we need a savior to come. And because we have a loving father, because we have a merciful God, because we have a gracious creator, he did come. And so as Christians today, every day, we need to be thankful that Jesus came not just to denounce sin, not only to destroy the wicked at the end of the age, but also to battle the powers that held us fast in their grip. He came as God's warrior king to defeat Satan and our sin at the cross. And even as Israel's judgment fell on him on the cross, so has ours. So just two things to remember. We are Israel who have sinned and are due punishment. But also we are spared judgment because of Jesus and his work on the cross. Because that judgment has already fallen on him in our stead. Secondly, we are also Amos. We have a message to bring to the world, and we have a divine calling to go forth with it. We have heard the lion's roar. What are we going to do about it? We should praise God for his salvation and for his calling, and praise him for the responsibility he gives us, and ask him for help in pursuing it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the calling you've given to us, that you've called us out to be your people, that you have redeemed us, that you've washed us in the blood of Christ. We thank you that we too, like Israel, have sinned and gone astray, and yet you have come and rescued us. You have come and saved us. You have delivered us. And the judgment that was due to fall on us has instead fallen on your Son. And so, Lord, we praise you and we thank you for that. Help us not to be judgmental and to be pointing the finger and to be self-righteous, but to always remember who we are and who died for us. And also be bold enough to go forth with the truth, because we know the severity of sin. We know what it cost you on the cross. We know the judgment that is coming. So help us not to be silent. Help us not to be afraid. Help us to go and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. That yes, there is sin, there is wickedness, and there is judgment, but there is also forgiveness, there is also life, there is joy, and there is love in Christ. And that he has come for us. And he is coming again to judge the world. And so, Lord, we pray that tonight we would commit ourselves to you for this task. To go and proclaim the message of Christ to the world, and to boldly proclaim his love to all who will hear it. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's conclude by singing together the hymn, "Tell Out My Soul the Greatness of the Lord," number 631 in our Mission Praise books. "Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord, unnumbered blessing give my spirit voice, tender to me the promise of his word, in God my Saviour shall my heart rejoice." Number 631, let's stand and sing together.
"Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord, unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice, tender to me the promise of his word, in God my Savior shall my heart rejoice."
And so, friends, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people, now and forevermore. Amen.